are again as we continue our worship of our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have a copy of God's word, turn with me to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And we're going to speak on the subject, to God alone be the glory. Once again, that's found in Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 7. Here it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Let us pray. Oh, Father, what a weighty text. Help us. Help us in this time to preach your word for your glory. We are your sheep. We are lost without you. We need your help. We need your guidance. So, Father, as we take this time to look into your word, help us by your Holy Spirit for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to glean and comprehend the great truths that are hidden within. Help us to do this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name I pray. Amen. This is one of the texts that can preach itself. I can close the Bible and just walk away from that verse. It does what it does, what God wants it to do, all on its own. And that is the testimony of God's word. The theme, to God alone be the glory, is not original to me. The Protestant reformers promoted this motto during the Reformation. It was during the Reformation that the Spirit of God began to awaken men and women to the reality of the foundational and central truth taught in Scripture, that God is God-centered. His primary goal is to glorify himself. We see this in passages like Isaiah 42 and 8, where it says, where it reveals to us that God would not give his glory to another, particularly his glory and salvation of the redeemed. The Lord proclaims there, I am the Lord. That is my name. I would not give my glory to another. Scripture affirms that God's glory is made known to us in creation and his acts in history and supremely in the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, everything that God does is because of his love for his son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the reformers embrace the reality that God's glory is most clearly seen in and through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives and all of history, including God's wrath upon the wicked and his salvation of the elect, is the outworking of God's plan to display his glory through Jesus Christ. This should be the banner and the driving passion for all of God's people, and under which we should live our daily lives. The principal theater then, as John Calvin put it, through which God will display his glory in the world is through Christ. And in a community of his people who by faith live for him. It is revealed through those whom he called and chose to set apart from him, for himself. In Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 7, God promises for the sake of his own glory to gather those whom he has sovereignly called. In verse 7, he says, it is everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. It is in these, the called out ones, who will bear his name and display his glory. And seeing then that God promises and his purpose is to glorify himself, how do we live in a way that glorifies him? I believe that this passage provides for us an interesting illustration we can learn from on how we are to glorify God. There are some guidelines that reveal to us what a glorious God deserves from his creation. First, we see that we must know that God, the sovereign ruler, reigns eternally. Let's look at verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. What we see here is that there is nothing competing in heaven nor on earth with God. Nothing. God often reveals himself to us at a time of our greatest trial. For Isaiah, it was in the year of King Uzziah's death. Who is King Uzziah? In 2 Chronicles 26, verses 1 through 23, it is revealed that Uzziah ascended to the throne when he was only 16 years old, replacing his father. We find that in verse 1. He reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. He was a godly king. Verses 3 and 4 informs us. He had God's assistance, warring against the enemies of God's people. Verses 6 through 7. He built towers and fortified walls in Jerusalem. Verse 9. And the nation prospered under his reign. He had a great army. Verses 11 through 14. He had great war fighting tools. Verses 14 and 15. And Judah was in the golden age during his reign. And his reign marked the height of Judah's power. Then, in verse 16, it says, but, which signifies a change in the narrative. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense and act restricted to the priests. And as a result, King Uzziah was struck by the Lord God with leprosy. He spent the last 10 years of his life in seclusion, and he died about 740 B.C., The king's death was truly a tragedy. And even more, his pride and his unfaithfulness were a greater tragedy. And it didn't stop there for Isaiah. Sometimes trials and tribulations keep coming, don't they? Notice, let's turn to Isaiah 1. Looking at verse 2 through 4. And here is God's testimony of his own people. The king is dead. And here it is. The news about the people. Starting in verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth. For the Lord speaks, sons I have reared and brought up. But they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel do not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighted down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. This is the testimony of God's people. The king is dead. The people are sinful. And it seems like things are getting worse in Israel. And the temptation would be to focus on the negative circumstances. Have God's purpose failed? Have you ever felt like that? That God failed you? Do you feel like he's not there in your situation? Do you feel hopeless? Our circumstances can cause changes in our lives that can shake us to the core. Changes that are physical, moral, and spiritual. And I want to encourage you today that God never changes. Amen. And if he doesn't change, then his purposes and plans don't change either. Malachi 3:6, God testifies, and he says, For I, the Lord, do not change. If God does not change, then it is us who need to change by renewing our minds and deepening our understanding of him. Isaiah goes on to say that I saw the Lord. This is the sovereign and absolute Lord. God does not change Isaiah's situation. Notice that. God didn't change his situation. What he does do is that he gives Isaiah himself. In the same year of King Uzziah's death, God enabled Isaiah to comprehend the truth that he, the sovereign, eternal Lord, is seated on the throne. And this is significant because God let himself be known by Isaiah in the normal flow of life in a fallen world. Did y'all get that? He revealed himself to Isaiah in a fallen world. He did not change his circumstances. Isaiah saw the sovereign Lord who carries out his purposes both in heaven and on earth. What a blessing. And out of all the people of Israel, it is Isaiah whom God enabled to see this reality. And what was the Lord doing? Isaiah saw him occupying the throne. He was sitting on a throne. The throne in heaven is not vacant, regardless of what is going on earth. The throne is not vacant. God is God. Amen. The throne of heaven is not vacant. Psalms 11:4 states, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Psalm 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. There is eternal calm and eternal certainty in heaven. This is the stability, the stability that Isaiah needed for such a time as he was living in. And we need that as well, don't we? We need to know that God is sovereign. He's not worried about anything. He is not troubled by anything that goes on. His purpose and will is being accomplished. Even when we don't understand it. And the Lord's throne, the Lord is, he's seated on a lofty throne, meaning that his throne is supreme. There is no one on any earthly throne that competes with his throne. Not even the vacant throne of Israel or sinful kings who are on the throne in Israel. In heaven, God reigns supreme. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. He is not only seated, he is lofty and he is exalted. And notice, he is not going to be exalted. God is not going to be exalted. He is exalted. He has always been exalted, and he will forever be exalted. And lastly, this is, he's exalted, and his, the train of his robe fills the temple, which symbolizes in my mind that it is his glory that fills all of heaven. To God alone be the glory. God revealed this to Isaiah. Beloved, pray that God will reveal this to your heart today. Reveal that he is God, that he is sovereign over all, and that he is all powerful, and that his throne is exalted above the heavens. He is never affected in any way by what is going on in your history or mine. His dominion is in every place forever and ever. And because of these wonderful truths, how then should we live? We should worship God extensively. We should worship him extensively with all that we have. In verse 2 here in Isaiah 6, it says that the seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundation of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke." Now Isaiah sees these angelic beings called seraphim. And from them, we can learn as God's servant that we see that we must, like them, continually serve God with all that we are. The worship of these seraphim permeated all that they did. They worshiped and served God. They did not separate the two, worship and service. There were many seraphim that stood above the throne of God, and they were in position, ready to serve God. And we will see that they served God with their total being, with the unique bodies that God created them with. They worshiped and served God. And this helps us to see that no matter how different you are from others around you, you can worship and serve God. God created you to worship him. God says to his people in Deuteronomy 6 and 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And again, in Deuteronomy 6 and 13, he says, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." And the Lord Jesus Christ elaborated even further in the New Testament. In Luke 4 and 8, he said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Therefore, we learn here is that we live our lives in the presence of God. And since this is true, we must worship God and serve him with our total being. Not just sometimes, but as a continuous lifestyle. At church, on the job, in your home, wherever you are. Everything should be an act of worship and service to God, because God reigns supreme at all times, forever and forever. And so in order for us to do this, we must continually humble ourselves before him. We see the seraphim. It says, "With two wings, he covered his face." which continually, in my mind, symbolized humility. They couldn't look upon God, even though they was in heaven, above the throne, ready to serve God. They couldn't look upon him. They would not. I should say they would not look upon him. Because they are created beings. James commands us to have a similar attitude. In James 4 and 10, he says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. God resists those who are prideful. Next, we learn that we must continually reverence him. The seraphim continually show reverence for God. They go on to say, with two wings, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. Hebrews 12 and 28 says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. Acceptable service with reverence and awe. Your activity for God should be a response from the sense of awe and respect and wonder you get from knowing him. And it goes on. Verse 3, it says, and one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Finally, we see what they did matched what they said. Is that true of you? I'll just be honest. I have a difficult time doing that sometimes. It's easy to say that God is holy. But when life happens, when life and the reality of life that comes with it in a fallen world happens, sometimes what I do don't match what I know. But in heaven, and if you're going to be a true worshiper, what we do and what we say must match, and if we're going to bring glory to our God, if we're going to glorify him in the way that he deserves to be glorified, we can't just say one thing here today and go out in the world tomorrow and live another way. Particularly if we know that he is in all places at all times. The repetition of the word holy by the seraphim showed that they were emphasizing in their proclamation the absolute holiness of him who sits on the throne. And the way we live should proclaim the absolute holiness of God as we live day by day. And this is continual. The seraphim, ever since their creation, has always worshiped God this way. And they will forever worship God in this manner, regardless of what's going on earth. And we can do this if we remember that God's glory is ultimate in all things, in everything. God ordains all things for his glory. And this is why the seraphim proclaimed the whole earth is full of his glory. Your house, my house, your job, my job, your family, my family. It doesn't matter what's going on. It's the whole earth is full of his glory. Do you get that? Do you feel that? These are not just words. This is a reality. The whole earth. The whole earth. It's full of his glory, no matter how difficult it may get. The whole earth, whether trial or tribulation, the whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah goes on and says in verse 4, and the foundation of the thresholds tremble at the voice of him who called out. And while the temple was filling with smoke, God's glory is everywhere because his presence is everywhere. David said in Psalm 139:7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? God's presence is everywhere. Who should get the glory everywhere? God should. And this is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And this is a challenge for us, isn't it? And how do we do this? How do we glorify God in all we do? What must our mindset be? We must embrace that we are inadequate. You are inadequate to handle the weight of living in a sinful world apart from God. You're inadequate to do that. And so you must grasp your desperate need of the gospel. Verse 5. Isaiah said, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It was then when Isaiah saw the Lord and the worship and service going on in heaven that he realized that he fell short, woefully short, of God's standard for created beings. Isaiah was devastated. He was devastated. The game is over for him. There is no timeout. The game is over. He stands utterly convicted and condemned by his sins. This is why he cried out, woe is me, for I am ruined. And he rightfully acknowledges his present condition. He realized that he and the people needed forgiveness. Isaiah knew that he rightfully deserved to be condemned under God's righteous judgment. He still had the tendency to sin. And this is why life is difficult for us. We have the tendency to sin. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. The good that I want to do, I don't do, but the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. That's the reality. If you're a believer, you need God's help. You need him. He now, Isaiah, stood helpless before the king, the Lord of hosts, unprepared. And we too must embrace the fact that apart from God's intervention, we are inadequate to live as we should before him. And if we don't spend time with God in prayer, if we don't read his word, if we don't meditate day and night, if we don't spend time with other saints of God who can pray for us when we need prayer, who can build us up, who can encourage us, who can exhort us, who can rebuke us when we need it, we're going to be weak. And so you must know that all are saved through the sovereign working of God. God works in all of our lives because he is sovereign. And I like it. The drama is building. Isaiah's here. He's seen what's going on in heaven. He just proclaimed that he is unworthy. And out of the smoke comes the seraphim. Then he said, then one of the seraphim flew to me. What's about to happen? What is about to happen to Isaiah? Was the seraphim coming to strike him down because he was unworthy to approach the throne of God? And observe, the seraphim flew to him. God did not abandon him. Isaiah confessed his sin because he knew that there was nothing he could do to take away the stain of sin. No works nor any effort he put in could make him right with God. God intervened and responded by sending one of the seraphims to him, and he came taking a burning coal from the altar, and he applied it to the area of his sin. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. God dealt with the specific area in which Isaiah sinned. Christ's death on the cross dealt with all of our sin as a whole, but it also dealt with all the individual sins. You know those things that you say, I can't help doing? Well, I can't help but to do this. Well, I can't help but to get angry. Well, I can't help but to sin. God, through Jesus Christ, dealt with all of your sin. Big sin, little sin, he dealt with it all. And this scene is unique because the seraphim was God's appointed method and the coal was God's appointed means to forgive Isaiah's sin. There was nothing that Isaiah did, nor is there anything we can do to make ourselves fit before God. So what's left? Set your faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition, the coal applied to Isaiah's lips made him fit for service. Not because there was anything in the power and the coal that could do this. It was because of Christ. How can God take away iniquity and forgive Isaiah's sin with a piece of coal? God's justice demands that every sinner be punished, right? But someone else would stand in for him and take his punishment. This someone was Christ. God withheld his judgment on Isaiah because of Christ. Romans 3 and 25 says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a public demonstration in his blood through faith. And this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, listen, he passed over the sins previously committed. You remember those sins before you were saved by God? Those sins that you committed? It's not because you deserved it. It's not that because you deserved to be born that God saw something good in you. God did not put Isaiah to death because of his sins. And he did not punish you and I when we lived in sin before salvation. And even as a believer, those times where you sin, God can act graciously to you. He can be merciful to you because of Christ. It's not anything that we did. It's because of the Lamb of God. It is his life. It is his obedience. It is his blood. It is his cross. It is his resurrection. It is because of God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom God glorifies himself. And God will raise him up one day. And we'll all come before him one day. And every knee is going to bow before him to the glory of his Father. God now glorifies himself by redeeming his children and making them fit to serve through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is glorified through sinners who trust in Christ alone for help. God is glorified as the Holy Spirit makes us aware that we cannot earn, merit, or will our own salvation. Therefore, behold Christ. Behold Christ. Set your faith upon him. Whether in life or in death, seek to know more about him. Worship him. Obey him. Take refuge in him. Serve God through faith in him. Serve him with all that you are. Live to glorify God day by day by continually setting your mind upon Christ and the things concerning Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to grow in knowledge of the truth of God. Look to him, the Holy Spirit, to enable you to think and to act in ways that reflect God's beauty and his goodness. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we desperately need you. We desperately need your constant forgiveness and your sustaining grace. We ask, therefore, O God, that your word would dominate our thinking, that it would cleanse our conscience, and that it will control, be the controlling factor in our lives, so that Christ is glorified, and that his life would be clearly displayed in us. Thank you for continually cleansing us from sin. Thank you for the grace that is in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the great love with which you loved us in Christ. Thank you for the favor and the grace that we find in Christ. Help us to cling to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.